This evening, we are going to cover the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and then chapter 5. Now, as far as Solomon goes, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Solomon considered this song here, the Song of Solomon, as his crowning achievement. For in verse 1 of chapter 1, he even calls it the Song of Songs. So obviously he thought very highly of that song. And indeed, it's an amazing piece of artistic poetry and literature. There have been a lot of different ways in which many will try to interpret this book. Some interpret it merely as a declaration of romantic and physical love between Solomon and one of his wives, a woman called the Shulamite. And it certainly is that. But others see it as a picture of God's love for his chosen people, Israel. And there are allusions to that in this book or in this song. A third view is that Solomon is a type of Christ, and the Shulamite is therefore the church, the bride of Christ, you and me. And as we go through this Song of Songs, we'll try to point out the love that Solomon has for a Shulamite, also the love that God has for Israel, and the love that Jesus has for the church, and the church's love for Jesus. Now, you probably know by now that the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, is like a script of a dramatic play in which a character is named, followed by their lines. And the song takes place over several different days. Sometimes the Shulamite will talk, and then all of a sudden she'll say something completely different, and it's because it's a new day. And hopefully we'll see some of that here this evening. Now, last week, I don't know what happened. If you were here last week, we started in the middle of chapter 2 where we had left off the previous time, finished chapter 2, and all of a sudden we jumped right to chapter 4. And some of you were saying, what happened to chapter 3? Well, I went to public school, so we learned how to count wrong. No, that's not right. I'm kidding. I don't know what happened. In my notes, I had gone ahead and studied the end of chapter 2, and then chapter 4, and it was seamless in a sense, but yet chapter 3 was missing. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is go back and summarize the end of chapter 2, then cover chapter 3, and then summarize chapter 4, that which we covered last week, and then, Lord willing, go ahead and end the evening with looking at chapter 5. So therefore, let's look at, or I'll just catch you up to speed. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, we had read that the Shulamite hears the voice of her beloved calling her out from the house and up with him into the mountains, just like the Lord calls us out of the world and up into fellowship with him. But then her brothers tried to distract her from following her beloved by saying, oh, wait, you need to help us get rid of the little foxes that are spoiling our vineyard. Don't go after your beloved. You just stay here and help us with our fox infestation problem. To which she replied wisely, you deal with your own vine spoiling foxes. I'm going to follow my beloved. And the lesson for us was this: if you want to seek after the beloved, you want to really pursue Jesus, do not be surprised if well-meaning yet wrong people, even brothers and sisters, might try to discourage you to do something else. We don't have time for that. You got to focus on this thing. And we need you to address this problem. No, I'm going to go seek after my Lord right now. I need some alone time with Jesus, and I can't really be concerned with your little fox spoiling the vine problem. And so that's what she did there in chapter 2. Then for some accidental reason, I skipped over chapter 3 and covered chapter 4. And We'll look at this here once we go through chapter 3, and then we'll summarize chapter 4 and then on to chapter 5. Okay, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Shulamite seeks and finds her beloved. Okay, Here we go. The Shulamite, this lady, the brand new wife of Solomon. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will arise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. So she thinks she can find her beloved out in the city, in the streets, in the open square, where everybody else was. I sought him, but did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? So she sought after her beloved about the city, in the streets, in the squares, but he wasn't there. She even asked the watchmen if they had seen him, but to her great sorrow, they said, no. By the way, we will not find the one we love and the one who loves us in the world, among the philosophies of men, in the ways of other religions. For Jesus transcends everything that is worldly, everything that is common. And so if you're looking for Jesus out in the world, good luck with that. That's why he says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so she does not find the one that she loves amongst the people in the city, on the streets, in the square, even the watchmen. And I think they, at least for me, picture Israel. I'll get to that in a second. Even the watchmen had no idea where her beloved was. Verse 4, scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. And again, she asked everyone, have you seen my beloved? Have you seen my beloved? Even the watchmen, the guys who were supposed to know where people were and what's happening, and they didn't know where her beloved was, just like Israel. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 14, Jesus talks about the religious rulers, and he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Even when the beloved is there among you, you're not going to recognize him for who he is. And wasn't that the case with Jesus when he was there walking the earth? And so you can ask the watchmen and say, have you seen the beloved? And they'll say no, because they don't recognize the beloved. Do you know that Jesus is the Messiah? And the Jewish person will say, no, he's not. We do not recognize him as our Messiah, as the beloved. However, one thing is for sure, those who do seek the beloved will find him, as the Shulamite did. We read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he makes this promise, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. And then he gives these amazing promises. He says, what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? No, why don't you munch on this rock? It's full of minerals. You'll love it. Would a father do that? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Dad, how about a fillet of fish sandwich? No, why don't you play with this rattlesnake? No father would do that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so if we're seeking after Jesus, the very best of all things, you can trust that he will make himself findable. You will find him. The Shulamite finally found him, and in verse 4 it goes on to say, I held him. Now, as I read this, who do you think this might remind you of? Who do these words remind you of? Somebody in the New Testament. Let me read this. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into the house of my mother, into the chamber of her who conceived me. Who is the one in the New Testament who holds on and would not let go. Mary Magdalene. According to Mark chapter 16, Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. Wherever Jesus went, Mary followed, doing whatever she could to minister to Jesus. She was there when Jesus was crucified. She was there when they buried him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. She was the first one to arrive at that tomb that first resurrection Sunday morning. And in John's gospel, in chapter 20, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran, came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was that other disciple? John, okay. And said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, that would be again John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I like John. He's competitive, man, and he doesn't mind telling you that he won. Beat Peter to the tomb. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying here, yet he did not go in. He's a good Jewish boy. He's not going to defile himself with some tomb or grave. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Peter rushes, boldly goes where angels fear to tread. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, John says it again, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary Magdalene, she stood out the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Isn't it interesting? I wonder when they showed up. Were they there when Pete and John showed up or were invisible? Or did they show up just after they left? I don't know. There is so much about the heavenly realm that inquiring minds want to know. But here, it's like the veil's pulled away briefly, the curtain's pulled back, we get a glimpse, and that's about all we get. So she sees them, and then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." What I find fascinating with Mary is she doesn't go, "Oh, angels! Whoa, angels, this is so cool. I have a few questions, angels." She doesn't even for a second consider the angels. Why? She's fixated on seeking and finding her Lord. And I think that's absolutely beautiful. When your heart's desire, when my heart's desire is all about Jesus, angels don't even matter. It's like, just tell me where Jesus is and I'll be on my way. That's all I care about. Now, when she said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, did not know it was Jesus. Maybe because she's crying, or maybe because she's still looking around, doesn't know, supposes him to be the gardener. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said, and she grabs a hold of him. Just like the Shulamite grabbing hold of her beloved, her husband, and says, "I'm not letting you go." She does the same thing. "Rabboni," Jesus said, "do not cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So as Mary Magdalene held on to Jesus and would not let him go, even so the Shulamite held on to Solomon. So she's a beautiful picture of Mary Magdalene, and every true, madly in love with Jesus believer. You just want the Lord. Just want to be with him. You know, I'm at such peace with whether or not this church grows big or stays as it is or even shrinks, and we have to close the doors. Hopefully that won't happen. But if it does, you know what? The Lord loves me. And I love him. His love for me is complete. My love, it needs a lot of work. But the Lord loves me. And I love him. I'm good no matter what. Be happy no matter what. Now, I would say, hey, there's a world out there that needs Jesus, and you and I are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to go bring them in. We need to reach out to bring them in. And people need to get saved. And there are a lot of saved people who are not being taught the Bible. They need to be here. And so let's not grow the church. Let's get out there and serve Jesus and bring others in that this church might grow so that more people can hear the word of God. Verse 5, back in chapter 3, that again I accidentally skipped last week, but we're covering now. The Shulamite is clinging to her husband, Solomon, and then she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, the beautiful little animals out in the forest, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In a very general way, hey world, even the beautiful things of the world, leave us alone. Leave us alone. And you know, when you're spending time with the Lord, you just block out the things of the world, even the nice things of the world. It's just you and the Lord Jesus. And that's, I think, a picture, at least to me, as I read this, I'm seeing that is the relationship that Jesus wants with me and with his people. Now, in chapter 3 and verses 6 through 11, Solomon arrives in style. Solomon arrives in style. So the Shulamite again speaks, and this is probably another day, if we're reading this as a script, like a play or a movie. And she says, who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? So she's smelling her husband, and she thinks it's beautiful. That's love, right, ladies? You think your husband smells good? That's got to be love, I guess. But it's kind of interesting. He's coming and in the clouds, and he's coming to get me. I think there's some imagery there of Jesus returning for us, his bride, to take us home with him. In verse 7, behold, it is Solomon's couch. Later on, they'll use the fancy word palanquin. The palanquin was like a box, a carriage that didn't have wheels, but it was carried by servants. And as we'll read here, Solomon had his soldiers, his warriors that were carrying his palanquin while he rested inside his nice, comfy Rolls-Royce palanquin, coming in style. Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. Solomon's warriors were ready to defeat the enemy. Even so, in Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Of the woods of Lebanon, costly, expensive, valuable wood, Solomon made himself a palanquin, and it was something else. It was the Cadillac, the Rolls Royce, the most beautiful palanquin ever. He made its pillars of silver, its supports of gold, its seats of purple. And sometimes people point out that not only is purple the most expensive dye, at least at that time, but it was so expensive that it was only used by royalty. Gold and purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. These medals and colors speak of wealth and royalty and power and authority. Occasionally, as we read through the scriptures, sometimes we get a glimpse of heaven and the throne room of God, and there are colors and there are medals and sights and sounds of the most glorious nature. They all convey that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Solomon now is coming to invite his beloved bride to join him in his palanquin, even so one day Jesus will have us join him on his throne. On his throne. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow. That means that you are going to get to sit on Jesus' lap one day. Wow, 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 wow. What will we talk about? We'll see when we get there. We'll see when we get there. Now, in verse 11, so now she's invited into this carriage, this palanquin thing. And now she says, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. In other words, take a look at my man. You look, but don't touch. But he's my, look at how wonderful he is. And he's mine. And don't we say that about our Lord Jesus? Look to Jesus and be saved, all the earth. You know, Solomon prepared this palanquin in order to take his bride. Even so, Jesus has been preparing a place for us. And it's coming back for us. In John chapter 14 and verse 1 through 6, Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you what it's like. But now I am telling you what indeed it is like. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is preparing a unique individual dwelling place for each one of us, with the intention of him coming to get us and bringing us there to be with him. One of the main themes of the Song of Solomon, I believe, is the Lord wants us to have relationship. Loving, on fire relationship with him. It's not about church. The church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, man, they were a hard-working church, counter-cult ministry, sound doctrine, doing all sorts of great, wonderful works for God. And yet, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. See, they were more in love with the church of the Lord than with the Lord of the church. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap. More in love with just church things as opposed to the Lord of the church. You know you're in love with Jesus when you're spending time with him. That's it. You know, just like children, they spell the word love, T-I-M-E. You know, my wife would rather me spend time with her as opposed to just giving her gifts. I suppose she would like both. But if one had to choose one or the other, it'd probably be time. The same is true with me. Just want to have time with her. And so Jesus is preparing this place, and he says, and if I go, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas, he's scratching his head. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So that brings us now to chapter 4, which again we covered last week. To sum up, last week we read about the wedding between Solomon and the Shulamite. He picks up his bride in his palanquin, brings her to Jerusalem, just like one day Jesus is going to pick us up and bring us to the heavenly Jerusalem. And then we also read how Solomon waxed rhapsodically. He had so many wonderful things, compliments that he showered his bride with, declaring her great beauty and how she was totally perfect, no flaw whatsoever. And then we read how then the bride sent out signals for her husband to come and be intimate with her. And now Solomon and his beloved Shulamite are married. They're enjoying close, intimate fellowship. And that brings us now to Song of Solomon chapter 5, where the beloved Solomon says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. So poetically speaking, he's saying that his bride, his wife, is like a wonderful garden full of flowers and fragrance and fruit, just a place where he and he alone can come and enjoy. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. In other words, he's saying how completely satisfied he was with spending this intimate time with her. And then he hoped his friends would have the same type of relationships with their own wives, where in verse 1 he goes on to say, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. When I read this, now maybe I'm way out there, but this is what I thought. For me, it's like spending time in prayer with other brothers and sisters in Christ, but at some point becoming very aware of God's presence to the point to where I almost forget there's anybody else in the room and it's just me and the Lord. And I've had those times where it just seems like all of a sudden I'm transported into this huge room and no one's there except Jesus is right there face to face. Loving those moments. And then hoping that everybody else in the room is experiencing the same thing. So as Solomon is expressing the great, wonderful time he's having with his bride, he then hopes and encourages his friends to enjoy times with their spouses as well. Now the Shulamite, the bride, on another day, verse 2, she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew. My locks with the drops of the night. I want to be with you. I know it's late, but I want to be with you right now. Even in bad weather, Solomon wanted to be with his bride. But apparently, she wasn't in the mood. Kind of like how our Lord Jesus is available to us anytime, any day, time, day or night, good weather, bad weather, doesn't matter. But sometimes we kind of come up with some reasons why it's not convenient for us to stop and be alone with him. Notice she says, well, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? Oh, you want to be with me right now? Oh, it's just exhausting to think that I have to put my robe back on me again. And this is not a great excuse, but this is what she's coming up with. And if that weren't enough, I've washed my feet. How can I defile? If I get up and I walk on this floor, then I'm going to have to wash my feet again. Really now? You want to be with me now? Oh, this is going to require putting on my robe. It's going to require washing my feet again. Kind of rebukes me. Many times the Lord has laid on my heart, hey, spend time with me. Stop what you're doing. Just go spend time with me. But I respond with, but Lord, I'm too busy. I got so much I'm doing for you that I don't have time to just be with you. I'll catch up with you later. Somebody told me a long time ago, and I wish I would listen to it all the time. They said, if you're too busy to spend time with Jesus, you're just too busy. And that was the kind of the initial heart of the Shulamite. But then, to her credit, she changes her mind. Notice in verse 4, "My beloved put his hand on the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him." So in one moment she said, "Oh, I'm too tired, it's too late, and it's going to take some work and some effort." All of a sudden she hears the latch rattling a little bit, and, "Oh, wait, I can be with him now. So I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock." Oh, she's excited now. Now she wants to be with him. But notice verse 6. "I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. Now my heart leaped up when he spoke, and because she delayed, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." This is what you call a missed opportunity. The bridegroom came calling, but the bride was too tired. But to her credit, she then went out seeking her husband. And so she's back out in the city, in the streets. "Where are you? Where are you?" And notice in verse 7, "The watchmen who went about the city found me." And they didn't just say to her at this time, "We don't know where he is." Notice what they did. "They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me." They're treating me like a criminal, like a prostitute. They're mistreating me, these watchers, these watchmen. And then she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem," those of you that are fair-minded, those of you who are like-minded, "if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick." Now, remember earlier the watchmen said they hadn't seen her beloved, but here they mistreat her as a troublemaker. The only reason, though, was that she was lovesick. This is how they treated her. This to me, and again, I may be way off base, but it makes sense to me. And as one man said, "This is my opinion, and it ought to be yours." So, to me, this is a pretty good picture of how we're treated by the world. They judge us wrongfully, and they mistreat us accordingly, because they don't understand that we just simply love the Lord. And we love people. And so we're telling people all the time, "Hey, you need to get right with Jesus. He's your only salvation. He's coming back soon. You don't have much time. You need to repent of your sin and believe in him." And they look at us and they think you're crazy and they want to beat us, want to mistreat us. And so I just see these watchers, these watchmen, how they're increasing their antagonistic tendencies toward her. And I see that as the world that we live in, growing in its hatred for Jesus and for us. And so she calls out to the other daughters of Jerusalem and says, "Hey, if you see my beloved, tell him I'm looking for him. I'm lovesick. I need him now." But then the daughters of Jerusalem, they verse 9, they say, "What is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than any other beloved that you charge us? Why are you telling us to look out for your husband? What's so great about him? He's no different than anybody else, is he?" Oh, yes, he is. And notice what she says about her beloved, verse 10. "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh." Ooh, oh, his kiss. Ooh, ooh. "His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellence as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Why am I telling you to look out for him and tell him I love him and I want him now? This is why. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. That's cool, isn't it? She calls her beloved her friend. Jesus calls you his friend. Yes, he is God, to be feared as such, but he's also our best friend, to be loved as such. So she considers, the Shulamite considers her beloved to be the most fair, the most handsome, strongest, most glorious than any other. If that's how she saw Solomon, truly we see that in our Lord Jesus. In Psalm 45, verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Now, she was all enamored by the kisses of her husband, but man, we consider the lips of Jesus and what flows forth? Grace. The grace of God that saves us through faith in him. The grace of God that changes us, teaches us how to walk soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil age. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. And so that's again how she saw her Solomon, her husband. This is how we see our Lord Jesus. And what I'd like to do in the next few minutes, since she had so many quick answers for why her man was better than any other. I mean, she didn't even hesitate. Well, he's this, he's that, he's these things and all this and more. I think it might be good of us tonight, in the few minutes that we have remaining, to take a moment to tell Jesus why he's so good, why we love him. Specific things, maybe things that he's done for you, maybe things that are in his word, attributes. But to take some time for us tonight to worship our Lord, to be with him in intimate prayer, collectively, even as a group. And maybe each of us tonight saying, Lord, I love you because. I love you for, and then you fill in the blank. So let's pray. Let's go ahead and dim the lights a little bit, please. And we're going to pray, and we're going to say it loudly. You're going to say it out for us to hear and agree with, because we're all talking about our same Lord. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing, beautiful picture of Solomon and his Shulamite beloved wife and Lord, just the love that they had. And it reminds us, Lord, so much of our relationship with you and, Lord, what you desire and how you're available. First of all, Lord, I love you because you're always available anytime I want. And now let's the rest of us tell God why we love him.